Song of Invitation after the study this morning will be number 311 in your songbooks, Why Not Now? And I ask that you take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Oh, it's certainly good to be here this morning. It's a great opportunity that God has provided for us to come together, to open our Bibles and our hearts to what He has revealed to us. And may we take serious heed to God's Word. May we respect it, and may we love it, and may we believe and obey it, so that we may be pleasing to our Creator. This morning, I want to be looking at a section of the text where Jesus is emphasizing hypocrisy, denouncing hypocrisy, expressing judgment upon hypocrisy in the form of cursing a fig tree. In Mark the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 14, we see a fig tree that Jesus comes up to expecting to find fruit, but what does he find? Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. And may I submit to you that many in that day, as well as ours, spiritually speaking, do the same thing. We have nothing but leaves. In the context, what we find, in fact, you go back into chapter 10, Jesus has come to Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Again, approaching the final week of his life. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, or sends his disciples to Jerusalem to find a colt. Then he comes into Jerusalem on that colt, and it's referred to as the triumphant entry of Jesus. And of course, it's a coronation by the people of Jesus as their leader. They have a false concept of what that means. But he has this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, a hero's welcome, a magisterial welcome. Then he goes into the temple and he views quickly before it gets dark, verse 11, the things that are taking place in the temple. And then we'll pick up with our story about the fig trees. But it says after he gets done at the temple, he goes to Bethany, verse 11. Now Bethany is actually called the house of figs. That's what the word Bethany means. And it's a small village about a mile and a quarter on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And so he's going there, and of course, who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had about a week before raised from the dead. And the tree, then, that he comes upon the next morning is early. It has nothing but leaves. And then Jesus goes into the temple in chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, and cleanses the temple, drives out the money changers again. And then the emphasis for practical faith in verses 20 through 26, and we'll be looking at some of the applications of this, the importance of forgiveness and prayer, by the way, verses 25 and 26. And then Jesus' authority is questioned in the temple. Well, that's the context, and that's the chapter that we're going to be looking at. But we're going to be focusing in on this statement and then, again, broadening back out through the context. The fig tree is an analogy, a metaphor, if you will, of the spiritual condition of Israel. And the soon destruction of Jerusalem is going to be emphasized by Jesus in the next day. In fact, the next day at the temple, we have the Matthew 24 discourse of the destruction of the temple. So, with all of that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So, when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed, be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Well, the concepts of faith and forgiveness certainly are going to be something that we will be looking at as we go through this study, and it's going to tie into the fig tree. These are two elements that the Jewish leadership failed miserably in. Did they trust God? No, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own works. They trusted in their own nationality. Nor were they very merciful. They were judgmental. They were condemning people as they looked down on others all around them. So those are two elements that the spiritually deprived nation of Israel was very astute in. They were good at being unfaithful and unmerciful. But three ever-present truths I want to emphasize in our study this morning in regard to these things. First of all, in this section of Scripture, we find Jesus seeking something. And I want to say to you that he still seeks. He still seeks from his people the same thing he sought from that fig tree. And what Jesus found, he still finds. He found his people with nothing but leaves, just like that fig tree. And today, what does he find? He still finds people with nothing but leaves. What did Jesus do with the fig tree? What did Jesus do with Israel? What will he do with us if we have no fruit? You know, this is a metaphor in several passages in the New Testament. John 15, which we have recently studied in our study through the book of John. The importance of bearing fruit. What will happen to us if we do not bear fruit for the Lord? We know the answer to that, don't we? In verse 13, we see Jesus. First of all, the scripture says that he's hungry and he sees fruit. He sees this fig tree afar off, having leaves. He expected to find something on it. And as you look at the passage itself, some come away with the false idea that Jesus was, he was expecting too much from this fig tree. He should not have been expecting figs on this fig tree because, as Mark adds, it was not the season for figs. But that's really not the point that Mark's trying to get across to us, as we're going to see. What we're going to see is Jesus had every right to expect something on that tree to eat. And as it begins, it says he was hungry. Verse 12, he was hungry. Now, I don't know if he had had anything to eat the night before, but the scripture here says he was hungry. He certainly hadn't had anything to eat that morning. His habit was to stay up late praying and to get up early and pray. And perhaps that's exactly what Jesus had been doing. And it's early now, and he's heading back to the city of Jerusalem from Bethany. He sees afar this fig tree, and it has leaves on it. Now, when a fig tree put out its leaves, what that was a sign of is that it had fruit. Now, it's not the mature fruit. It's not the mature fig. But it was a sign that it had fruit on it because the fig tree first puts out the bud and the small fruit, immature fruit, then the leaves come out to protect the fruit from the sun. And it was not the season of figs, that is, the early figs in Palestine are not gathered before May or June. It was not the time for gathering the figs, for they were not fully ripe yet. There was also a later crop in August, but the fruit is formed in its immature state first. And the leaves usually come in March. The fruit actually appears before then. The leaves come and announce the advanced state of the tree, that it has edible fruit on it. In April, you can have that the fig tree will have fruit on it to eat. Now, it's not as good, but it's edible. And many people, they ate of the figs early. But there's something else interesting. The words for it was not yet the season for figs. In the treasury of scripture knowledge, there's this point that they make that I think is worth considering. For it was not the season for figs should actually be recognized as a parenthetical phrase. And it could be expressing another reason why Jesus should have expected fruit. You see, again, the fig tree puts out fruit before the leaves. The leaves comes on announcing that there's fruit on the tree. But also, May and June is when people began to harvest the ripened figs. So, since it was before that, actually it's in April at this point, he should have expected fruit to be on the tree because people had not harvested it yet. So when Mark says it was not the season for figs, it was not the season for harvesting figs. The fruit was not ripe for harvesting yet. But it was okay to eat, and the people did indeed eat it, and thus he should have found not a picked over tree, but a tree with fruit, plenty of fruit on it for him to eat. And so that's what he found, or did not find, on this fig tree. He found nothing but leaves, no fruit. Well, the parallel, or the illustration, has a reference, I think, clearly to Israel. Both Matthew and Mark include this account, and it's interesting that it's right in the context of Jesus as he's coming to the temple and what he finds in God's people. Jesus desired to find fruit in Israel. They were God's chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, God had chosen this people not because they were great, because they were of a great number, but he chose them to bring Jesus Christ into the world. They were his chosen people. And also we see Jesus as he is looking over the city of Jerusalem, as he weeps for that city, he would have brought them as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing, but they were not willing. And in fact, as you go into the book of Acts, you know, as the apostles began to preach the gospel, where did they go first? Well, they went to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. But in Acts the 13th chapter, verse 46, as Paul and Barnabas, entered into Antioch, and they had begun to preach and to teach, they were resisted. They were resisted by the Jews. And so Paul says it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, it was necessary that the gospel first be preached to the Jews, but they rejected it. Well, God desired to find fruit in Israel, but they had, as a nation, and the leaders had expressed that they had faith, they expressed that they had righteousness, but they had nothing but leaves. They did not actually have any fruit. Now Jesus has the right to expect fruit in us as well. Jesus has the right to expect us to be bearing fruit for him. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, you know, as he's praying for the brethren in Philippi, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, they were bearing fruit. Church of Philippi was. Jesus has the right to expect fruit in us as well. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30. Jesus tells the parable of the talents and how you have three men, all three given talents, now different amounts, but the one who received the one talent went and buried his in the sand, in the earth, and when the Lord came back, he brought the Lord exactly what he had been given. He did not bring forth fruit with that talent, had he? And the Lord cursed him. Same thing will be true with us if we do not bear fruit for the Lord. What Jesus sought was fruit from the fig tree, from Israel. What he seeks is fruit from us. You see, we are God's holy people, 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2 talks about we are a chosen generation. We are that spiritual house. In chapter 1, he emphasizes the need to be holy, as God is holy. We are God's chosen people. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul there says that we are to come out from the world and be separate from it. In verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what hath fellowship with righteousness? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are God's holy people. We're to come out from the world, be separate from the world. This is part of the fruit that Christ seeks to find in us. Holiness. Holiness. Are we holy as we ought to be? And thus being God's chosen, peculiar, special people, Titus 2 and verse 14 says we ought to be zealous for good works. We should be fruitful unto every good work. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And John 15 verses 1 through 10, Jesus is emphasizing the need to abide in him. Because outside of him and apart from him, we cannot do anything. We cannot bear fruit apart from him. But if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. But if we don't bear fruit, we will be cut off. And men will gather them and cast them into the fire. We should be fruitful unto every good work, as Paul says. And true worshipers. In John 4 and verse 24, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is a fruit that God seeks in us, that Christ seeks in us. Are we true worshipers? Do we worship God in spirit and in truth? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, of course in verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul lists the works of the flesh. In fact, he says there in verse 21, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just go back and list those. The works of the flesh which are evident are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, verse 22, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The point is, those who are Christ bear this kind of fruit. In fact, you think about it, the Jews, what kind of fruit did Jesus find in the Jews, the Jewish leadership? What kind of fruit did he find in them? You know, those folks that were about to crucify him. Those men that were rejecting his teaching. What kind of fruit did they have? Well, they have, well, it was the fruit of the flesh or works of the flesh. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? That's what Jesus seeks in us. We should be growing spiritually. And that's something that we, I think, all understand. If we do not grow, we will die. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Well, we are to add these things. Those who have these things, Peter goes on and says, will never stumble. These are the ones who are bearing fruit for the Lord, those who grow spiritually. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that is, demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's bearing fruit. Well, what does Jesus seek in us? Well, bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. Now, the question really is, what has he found? Well, we know that he found in the fig tree nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. It said, I have fruit, but it didn't. In Israel, what did he find? What did he find? In fact, if you go back to our context, what did he find when he went to the temple? He found money changers. He found greed and extortion. That's what he found in the temple. And he casts them out, drives them out with a whip. And what else does he find? He finds people questioning his authority. They are men of unbelief. They don't believe Jesus. Go down to verses 27, down through verse 30. They did not accept his authority. Verse 31, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all kind of John as being a prophet. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They rejected Jesus and his authority. They rejected all the prophets that God had sent. That's the kind of men that Jesus found in Israel. He found blind guides. You go back to Matthew chapters 21 through 24. You find the same thing as he finds in the Jews, the Jewish leadership, the blind guides, the hypocrites. In fact, over and over and over, Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jewish people, says that God intended them to be a light to the Gentiles. But instead of being a light, they caused men to blaspheme. Because they did the same thing the Gentiles had done. They were guilty of sin as well. The fig tree is a graphic illustration of the pretense of the Jewish nation and its worship. Well, what about us? What does Jesus find in his people today? He still finds people who worship him in spirit and in truth. He finds those, as he looks upon the hearts of men, by the way, he doesn't just look at our actions, does he? He looks at the heart. And what does he see? There are people who worship him in spirit and in truth. He sees people who speak where he has spoken. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. We see a lot of folks today who don't do that. But God still finds men who do. A people who diligently seek for the truth. Like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. What about us? Do we examine ourselves? And do we examine ourselves in light of the Scripture? A people who are bearing fruit for the Lord. The Lord still finds that. But you know, He also finds people who are engaging in unauthorized practices. They come up with their ideas and do what they want to do instead of serving God in accordance with His Word. I saw on Facebook, got a text, an email as well this week. There's a Church of Christ who now has this woman intern preacher. She's graduated from college, and now she is, and this young lady is an intern preacher at this Church of Christ that they acknowledge being innovative. They acknowledge being a little different, but they don't mind it. And my friend, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Churches of Christ in that same boat today. They are innovative. They don't mind being innovative. They just want to. Well, they're like the Jews of old, you know. They looked around. They wanted to be like the nations round about. And we have Churches of Christ the same way. And the Lord looks down, He sees that. A woman, she says, I watched the video where she makes the observations that she felt called to preach, and that the Lord had laid it on her heart that she was to be a preacher. She felt very strongly about that. My friend, here's just one more example of what is being laid on people's heart. How do you know it's the Lord to begin with? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 tells us. What we need to do is have trust in God's Word. The Word of God says that women are not permitted to speak, to have authority, to usurp the authority over men in the church. Very clear on that point. But we'll throw the Lord's Word aside to do what we want to do. The Lord also looks down, and He finds people just going through the motions. By the way, Colossians 3:17 does say, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is, we must do it by His authority. It is still important today, my friend, just as it was back in the Old Testament, just as it was in the New Testament, to establish biblical, scriptural, divine authority for what we do. In fact, as we were just there in Mark chapter 11, going on down, the Jews questioned Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? It's still important for us to act with divine authority. But the Lord also looks down and He finds people just going through the motions. They're insincere. They lack love, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Oh, they were going through the motions. They were opposing false doctrine, false teachers. They were standing for the truth, but they lacked love. They had left their first love. Or the Lord also looks down and He finds hypocrites. No, even the apostles were guilty. Peter was guilty of this in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul rebuked him to his face, how his hypocrisy also had even affected Barnabas. Hypocrites. Does the Lord find hypocrites today among His people? Someone says, well, I don't think I have to go to church. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, so is the football stadium. So is the shopping mall. Everywhere you go is full of hypocrites. The church may be full of hypocrites, but that doesn't prevent you, nor can it prevent you from being expected to do what the Lord says. Apathetic. The church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. What about us? What does the Lord find in us? Christians not growing. Not bearing fruit. Do we have nothing but leaves? What does the Lord find when He looks into us individually? If Jesus returned today, if He came today, what would He find? What would He find in me? What would He find in us? Now, what did Jesus do? What did He do to the fig tree? In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And His disciples heard. Of course, in verse 20, the next morning, as they passed by, they saw that the fig tree had dried up from its roots. Well, you know what? The people of Israel, same thing is true with them. They had rejected God. They rejected his son, Jesus Christ. And no one is to ever eat fruit from them again. They're no longer the nation of Israel as a physical people, no longer God's people. God had warned them over and over and over again. John, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, says the axe was ready to be laid to the roots. In Matthew 23, Jesus curses them. In Matthew 24, he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem and of the entire Judaistic system. That whole system of worship and religion was taken out of the way. As we've talked about many times in study of the book of Hebrews, there is no way today that Judaism in its true form, there's no way that it can be established today or followed today. It's impossible. There are no priests, no temple. It's impossible. And it never will be. The city was destroyed in 70 AD, fulfilling Jesus' foretelling of their demise. It happened just as Jesus said that it would. What about with you and with me? What about us? What did Jesus do with them? He condemned them. He destroyed them because of their lack of fruit. What about us? What will he do? I want us to realize and understand, you know, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you find Jesus. He is fully aware of his churches. He knows what's going on in the church. In fact, over and over again, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 15, to all these different churches, what does he say? I know your works. Two of them were found faithful. What about the rest of them? I know your works. He knows those who are rich in good works. Romans 2 and verse 7, the Lord looks on an individual basis as to who is rich in good works. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal fire to those who by patience, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. God knows. Good and faithful servants, he will reward. Matthew chapter 25, verses 23 and 34. You know, those servants who had labored and had brought forth fruit, the parable of the talents, they were rewarded. The one that did not was condemned. In fact, later, the judgment scene as it is pictured, what about those who did the things that the Lord would have them to be doing? Enter into the joys of the Lord, prepared for you. Good and faithful servants will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Those who sow to the Spirit, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap what? Death. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What are we sowing to? Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, for their works do follow. My friend, what will Jesus do? To those who are bearing fruit, he will reward eternally. But what about those who do not bear fruit? As he looks and he sees our life, our heart, and he sees no fruit there, I won't tell you. Hebrews tells us that those who bear thorns and briars will be burned. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, those who do not obey, who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be cast into everlasting destruction from the presence of God's glory and from His power. Those with no fruit will be cut off, John 15, 1 through 6. Those who are unprofitable will be cast away into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, 30. What will Jesus do with you and me? Are we bearing fruit? What does Jesus seek in us today? I'll tell you, He seeks, first of all, He seeks faith. He seeks the people who trust Him and obey Him. He seeks people who love Him and love His people. See, He seeks for people who are faithful to Him. But what about us? Does that describe us? You know, let me ask you something. Let's say I was preaching this lesson to the Jews of Jesus' day and showed them the figure of the fig tree and applied it to them. What do you think their response would be? Oh, we're bearing fruit. We're holy. We're right. Look, we keep the Sabbath day. Mark that one down, okay? We keep the Sabbath day. All right? And we observe the feast days just as God has prescribed. Here we are, by the way. You know, we're getting ready for the Passover. That's why we're here. We're faithful. We're loyal to God. That's why we're here in Jerusalem at this point in time. We brought our sacrifices to offer. So point that one. You know, you just go down the list of the ritualistic things that they went through. But how did God see them? How did they see themselves compared to how God saw them? Let us be honest with ourselves. Are we just ritualistic, going through the motions, or are we sincerely growing spiritually and striving to bear fruit in our lives for the Lord? Where is our faithfulness to Him? Where is our love, our mercy? What would Jesus find in us? What does He find? What would Jesus do to you and me today if He came back? Where will we stand before the Lord? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid I can tell you where you stand. You stand separated from God, in danger of being separated from Him for eternity. Cursed, condemned. Because outside of Christ, you cannot bear fruit. So if you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, then that's the first step. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to confess Him before men, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, raised to serve Him, and to bear fruit for His holy name. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done that. But you, like those Jews, have failed to bear fruit in your life. Spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. You failed to grow spiritually. So, why are you still where you are? Repent, look to the Lord, and begin to bear fruit. There's been a change in the invitation song. Why do you wait? Number 204. 304. 304. Number 304. So it will not be on the screen. So, number 304. If there's anything we can do to help you in your obedience to the gospel, whatever that may be, won't you come?